Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for your presence with us this morning. Thank you for the promises that you have made to your people. And Lord, we pray that as we look at these verses in Ephesians together now, we pray that you would speak to us by your Spirit. And you would encourage us, you would give us hope, you would challenge us. And Lord, we pray that we would know the joy of walking with you as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. Esther and I have been away overnight. My brother-in-law had his 40th birthday. And for his 40th birthday party, they hired the scout camp. And the idea was, over the weekend, we could go and take a tent or a caravan, if you so desired. And we got together over the weekend. And my brother-in-law loves, he's a royalist, and he loves Great Britain. He's that kind of guy. And so there are various quizzes, one of which was, there was 50 photographs of famous Brits. And you had to fill in, you know, who they were. And they were famous, and I knew at least three of them. But what was fascinating was, having looked at that list, I don't know if you know, Martin Luther did most of the famous theologian, did most of his thinking on the loo. And after doing this, I thought, I can't be bothered with this, I don't know them. And I went to the loo, and I was thinking. And I had one of those moments. I was thinking, God, for some reason, through Great Britain, some of these people have changed the world, some of those photos, in ways that we don't necessarily acknowledge and recognize. Some of them in bad ways, some of them in good ways. And there are other nations who would have a similar history, but the last 300 or 400 years in particular. And I was thinking, why did God choose for me to be born in this country rather than somewhere else? It could have been anywhere else in the world. With the privileges that come with that. In terms of education, with the privileges of being in a country where I can hear the gospel. With the privileges of being in this kind of a church. Why has God done that? He could have put me in born to parents in a shanty town somewhere. Why did he do that with you? What's his purpose? Because it's not fluke. What are you going to do with that? How do you respond to that? Hold that thought as we look at these verses in Ephesians chapter 3. If you would turn, please, with me to Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to read the first 13 verses. Paul says this: "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles," surely you heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. "That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In regarding this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory." When I was about 9 or 10, as a family, we had the privilege of going down to London to Earl's Court to see the Royal Tournament. Remember the Royal Tournament? the great military tournament that used to happen every year. And I was 9 or 10. It was a fantastic experience to me. We had a friend in our church who had been in the armed forces. And so he wanted to attend, and so they, as a family, invited us as a family. But what was great was not only did we get to go to the royal tournament, we also got to stay, as in sleep, overnight, in the Tower of London. This friend in our church had a colleague from his military days who is now a beefeater in the Tower of London. So we went up to London. I think we drove. I don't remember. It might have been on the train. I don't remember. Anyway, we went up to London and we went to the Tower of London. We dropped off our stuff and then we crossed London on the tube or train or whatever, bus or whatever it was. Went to the Royal Tournament, had an amazing time, and then went home again afterwards. By this point, it was dark and was probably about, I don't know, 10 o'clock at night by the time we got back to the other side of London. I was 9 or 10, so I was tired, had an amazing time, buzzing. You can imagine I would have been talking 10 to the dozen. This small boy in a huge, huge city. We made our way back across London to the Tower of London, and we're walking up towards the Tower of London to one of the gates, which, of course, now are shut. And we're walking down this path, and us kids were in front of the adults, and suddenly there was this bellowing voice. Stop! Sorry, I made you jump. Sorry. It made me jump as well. Stop! Don't come any further. Who goes there? At least that's how I imagine him saying it. I don't actually remember the exact words. And I was terrified. It was the days of the IRA in London. And so at the end of this drive, stood in front of this gate, was a soldier with his gun shouting at me to stop. I was terrified. One of our fathers came up and sort of asked for permission to come forward and had a word. And eventually I heard another voice that said this: they're with me. Don't worry. They can come in. And the door opened. And behind the door was this beefeater and his wife, not dressed in his gear, but in normal clothes. And we were taken in. We now had access to the tower and to this guy's home. And, you know, it had been a terrifying experience to me. But I suddenly remembered it as I was looking at these verses, as you will see in just a bit. We're thinking, 2 weeks ago, at the end of chapter 2, we were thinking about this great theme of having access to God. Look at verse 18 of chapter 2. Through him we both have access to the Father by the Spirit. And our passage today continues this theme of having access to God. So let's look at these verses, shall we? Beginning, naturally, in verse 1. Verse 1 and verse 14 act as bookends. Just look at them with me. Paul begins by saying, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of the Gentiles," and then, well, surely, he kind of changes subject completely. At least that's what it looks like. Surely you heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me. As he writes, suddenly his thoughts are interrupted by something that he has just said. And something that he really importantly needs to expand upon, as we're going to see in these verses. And you'll notice again, he picks up the original train of thought in verse 14 by repeating the words, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father." So it's as though he's saying, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven," etc. But in the middle, he thinks, hang on a minute. There's something so important I need to interrupt the flow here. And I need to tell them about. Something really, really important that these Ephesians need to hear. But why? Well, Paul has just told this group of Ephesians, this mixed group of mainly Gentiles living in this Turkish town, that he, verse 1, is the prisoner of Christ for the sake of the Gentiles. He's in prison. Paul, he's probably under house arrest in Rome. probably. And the reason he is there, under house arrest in Rome, is because he's been arrested for doing what Jesus Christ has told him to do. But then you think, but do the Ephesians know? You know, I've never met them before. Do they know what Jesus has called me to do? And therefore why I'm here and why I'm arrested? Because it's actually really important that they do know. So he tells them. And so we see from verse 2 to 6, the first thing is this. A mystery revealed. Verse 2 down to verse 6 of chapter 3. As Paul looks back, he tells the Ephesians, perhaps for the very, very first time, maybe not, but probably for the first time, that God chose Paul and gave him a gift. See that, verse 2. God's grace, gift, that's what that means, that was given to me. God chose Paul to give him a gift. He gave him a gift. God planned and worked in such a way, as Paul looked back, that Paul had been picked out by God for a special purpose. Paul received something from God. And verse 3 tells us what that is. God made a mystery known to Paul. That was the gift. He made a mystery known. Something that wasn't already known, he revealed it to Paul. That's the word that's used. Now, Paul does say, I've written about it briefly previously, probably as mention of it earlier in the chapters of Ephesians. We'll come to that mystery in just a moment, but I want you to notice two things about this mystery, or two things that God has done that are important from verse 2 and 3. First thing is this. Who is the gift for? Verse 2. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace, this gift, that was given to me for you, is what Paul says. The gift was given to me for you. Who is the recipient of the gift? Actually, the recipient of this gift was not, in fact, Paul. It was to be Paul's hearers, the people Paul then spoke to and passed the gift on. He was given the job of passing it on. A bit like in the relay race that we're going to see in the Olympics, where the baton is passed from one to the next, and then from next to the next, hopefully without dropping it on the floor, please, this year. Paul is given a gift to pass on. It's not for him, it's for others ultimately. But secondly, this gift was a message that was revealed to Paul. It was a revelation, verse 3. The mystery made known to me by revelation. You might remember Paul's famous road to Damascus experience. Everyone talked about it, whether they understand it's about Paul or not. Oh, I had a road to Damascus experience this week. Lots of people say it all the time and don't really know what they're talking about. They're talking about Paul, his road to Damascus experience, where he was blinded, physically blinded by his encounter with a vision of Jesus, whom he had been going around seeking to destroy, or his people, the church. And when the disciple Ananias, a follower of Jesus, was sent by God, quaking in his boots, to see Paul, who's at that name at that time was Saul, who was blind, God said to Ananias this. It's from Acts 9, 15 to 16. Don't turn to it, just listen, but you can write it down if you want. Acts 9, 15 and 16. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. That is the first comment on Paul's business after he was converted. And that is the revelation that Paul is talking about, that he expands upon in verse 4 to 6. The mystery made known to me by revelation when Jesus appeared to me on the road to Damascus and I was completely overwhelmed. That was the revelation. So why should the Ephesians, these Gentile believers, listen to Paul, who they've never met? Because God has chosen Paul to reveal something new that was hidden. The gift of grace that had been given to Paul was for others. Revealed to him. A mystery. And verse 5 tells us that this mystery was not made known to men in other generations as it has now been revealed. Previously, it had been hidden. So what Paul's bringing is something completely new. Or is it? And this is why Paul speaks about him having particular insight into the mystery of Christ, verse 4. Because there's something important that's been revealed to him that he needs to communicate. The Ephesians need to hear, so they need to listen to him. It's been given by God, by revelation. It's an insight that wasn't known before. But it's not just Paul. End of verse 5. Made known to men in other things, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. Remember last time we were reminded that these really were the people who were the first to understand the message of Jesus and to teach it in the church, the revealed message of the gospel. So Paul is saying there is something really important happening in the church which you've not known before and you need to hear it. So Revelation 4, the Ephesians, verse 2. So look at verse 6. Tells us what it is. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles and heirs, together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs with Israel, members of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Notice the word together in that verse. Three times. The Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. Members together of one body. Sharers together in the promise. The point is this. All that has come before, all of the Old Testament, is now open to people who are not Jews, who were the ones defined as God's people in the Old Testament. Just as Israel were heirs to the kingdom of God, so too are the Gentiles with them. There is not two different standards, two different routes, parallel paths to God, one for Jews and one for everybody else. There isn't. They are members of one body. They together share in the same promise because it finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And that is important, both in Paul's day and for today. As we think about the gospel and Jewish community in our world today. But what's striking is that in Paul's day, the Jews saw themselves as separate from everybody else because of this unique relationship that they had with God. And they could turn to all sorts of verses in the Old Testament to show that to everybody who wasn't a Jew. And they did that. He had made promises to them. He hadn't made those promises to other people. But now what he's saying is that unique relationship that particular ethnic group had with God is no longer unique to them. It's no longer unique to the Jews. They are now held in common with Gentiles, in as much as both Jews and Gentiles find the fulfillment of these special promises and relationship with God, they find the fulfillment in Jesus the Messiah. And so suddenly, in the first century, the distinctives that separated first century Jews from other people are no longer distinctives for those who follow Jesus Christ. Now, no doubt in Paul's day, the Jewish community still had and the Jewish Christian community still have their heritage, and they still have their history and their ethnic distinctives, but others now share the distinctives of their unique relationship with God. In fact, anyone who chooses to follow the Lord Jesus. Notice again, verse 6, those three things. An inheritance, heirs together with Israel. One body, together with Israel. The promises coming through the gospel are there. In Christ Jesus, to all who trust the gospel of Jesus, no matter their heritage. Paul is saying there is now no special path for the Jews. Salvation is found in the spiritual heritage of the Jews, but is found in Jesus Christ, who has opened the door equally to non-Jews. And so Paul is shown that we know God by knowing Jesus. That should ring a bell in your minds. And he is shown this as God's Spirit reveals it to him. And the same is true today. Do you wonder why we have our vision statement, knowing Jesus and sharing Jesus? Ding! So prominent in our vision. Why? Well, that's the gift that was given to Paul to communicate to the Ephesians, to communicate to you and I, because it's the means by which we can know God. So we have a mystery that is revealed, the mystery that now Jews and Gentiles share an inheritance, are members of one body, share the promises in as much as they are all in Jesus Christ. Secondly, verse 7 to 9, we find a mission revealed. Not only was the mystery revealed, but the message of one community of God's people was to be communicated. Paul wasn't just called to know the gospel. He was, verse 7 down to verse 9, called to serve this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. So something was revealed to him, and he was now to serve it. How did he serve it? Well, verse 8, though he considered himself the lowest of the low of all God's people, if you like, the least equipped to do this. Why? Well, he looks back on a life when he's trying to destroy Jesus and Christians. He thinks of himself as the lowest of the low, but this grace, verse 8, was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. God's grace given to Paul was calling him and equipping him to do two things. Firstly, very simply, to tell the Gentiles about Jesus Christ. And secondly, to help people see how God's plan had always been to have only one way to him through Jesus. Even as he created things, end of verse 9, the creator of all things, even as he created things, this was his purpose. It was always going to be his purpose, and Paul's job was now to make that plain to everyone. So firstly, Paul is called to share Jesus. He is called and equipped to share Jesus. Again, that should ring a little alarm in your mind. He's called to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, verse 8. Now this is an unusual way of Paul talking about what God's called him to do. But he's showing that it's all about Jesus. And we see that in chapter 1, verse 10, that we looked at in the very, very first session, where everything is brought under the headship and authority of Christ. He is the head over all things, and the means of salvation for Jew and Gentile. He's the means of salvation for you and me. And his unsearchable riches, how good he has been, and what he has in store for those who love him. It's a bit discouraging when you come to a passage and you've got to preach on it on the Sunday, and Paul, the apostle who wrote it, tells you that it's unsearchable. But his point is that it's much bigger than you can imagine, far greater than you could ever believe. You know, Paul had a revelation of Jesus on that road to Damascus, but even then, he hadn't fully comprehended all that Jesus was and is, and all that he would do, and how amazing that he was. Even in the words that you and I can read, he's still unsearchable. But Paul wanted people to know him. So he shares Jesus. But he also spends time showing people, as his letters show us all over the place, how Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection, Jesus' reign had always been the plan. The phrase that you will see in verse 9, the administration of this mystery, means just that. Paul was given the job of making plain to everyone, showing everyone God's plan that had always been that there would be one way to know him. Jews and Gentiles, they would be heirs, they'd be members of one body, receive the promise through Jesus Christ. And again, even in the 21st century, there is no other way than through Jesus Christ. Paul has a mystery that's revealed to him, but he has a mission revealed to him. Knowing Jesus. Sharing Jesus. Thirdly, wisdom is revealed. Verse 9 and 10 are a part of the same sentence of the end of verse 10 and 11 are a part of the end of the same sentence of verse 9. So Paul's thought continues through, as he reveals how this was always God's plan, so he shows too how the church was always God's intention. So let's just look again at verse 10 and 11. It says this: his intent, God's intent, was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now remember the Ephesian context that we've thought about so many times. Occult worship all around them. Temples to other gods. Idolatry. A people who were only too aware of the spiritual battle going on around them that they couldn't physically see, but they could see the outworking of, the manifestation of. Are they powerless in this battle? No. In fact, the opposite. They are God's weapon in spiritual warfare. I'll say that again. The Ephesians in the church, and therefore you and I, are God's weapon in spiritual warfare. How? Now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. The manifold wisdom of God, the wisdom piled upon wisdom upon wisdom upon wisdom of God, is demonstrated to the spiritual powers surrounding the Ephesians through the church. How? Well, it goes back to our recent previous point. As Jews and Gentiles together, people of competing backgrounds and traditions, come together because of what Jesus Christ has done, the spiritual powers and authorities in the heavenly realms, the devil and his minions, look on and they think, if God can do that, we are in trouble. Because if God can bring people of such opposing backgrounds and perspectives together around the Lord Jesus, then he can do anything. Wow. It's a foreshadowing, if you like, of the universe coming under the headship of Christ in chapter 1 that we thought about. And I don't know about you, but I find that staggering, slightly overwhelming. Today, in the 21st century, this community of God's people, as a part of the Church International, you are being observed. You are being watched. I am being watched by unseen forces. We are in a spiritual battle. The devil is at work. And as Christians of all different backgrounds and flavors and nationalities and perspectives stand united, importantly, around the cross of Jesus Christ, it demonstrates to them in the 21st century the wisdom of God. That's amazing. And amazing, verse 11, it was always the plan that God was going to do that. It was his eternal purpose has now been achieved through Christ and through the church. God, who has been opposed by evil forces since the devil rebelled against him and fell from heaven, since that time, God had always intended to show his wisdom and authority and power to that devil, to the one who opposed him and all that followed him, by waiting to do that through you and me and God's church. Wow. What's your purpose? Why has God put you here? God is using you day by day if you follow him, as you live for him, as you seek to know Jesus and seek to share Jesus. You are displaying God's wisdom as we do that, united around the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then what happens in verse 12, having, if you like, looked at the big cosmic picture of the church, he then focuses down, like a scientist looking through a microscope, into high power on individual people. To see the impact that this hidden plan that has now been revealed and preached about has on you or me as an individual. And so, as we draw to a close, we get to verse 12. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and with confidence. How does this work out for you now as a part of this community? Freedom and confidence to approach God. Confidence to approach the pure, holy God who created all things, has never sinned, hates sin, and yet you and I can come before him with confidence. How do you feel about yourself? How do you feel about yourself? Today? Generally? Are you worthy of God's presence? Are you worthy of meeting in God's presence? Knowing what you know about yourself, do you want to meet the God who made the universe at a word? Do you want to know him? Do you want to be loved by him? Do you want to be so confident in his accepting you that you could enter into his presence whenever you wanted without the fear that you would ever be rejected? Or do you want God to dig up your past every time he considers whether he will see you or not? In Jesus and through faith in Jesus. Trusting that when he died, on him were placed all those things that should cause me to be thrown out of God's presence. All my sin, all my rebellion, all my selfishness were placed on him. So when he died, they died too. So if only I trust him and live for him now, then we have access, confidence for eternity to be in God's presence, loved by him, embraced by him, accepted by him. Will you? I know many, many people here today have done, but will you? will you? As a part of this great picture of people coming together, displaying the wisdom of God, would you join that great army? International, different backgrounds and perspectives, all focused and meeting around the cross of Jesus. Will you? Will you receive the grace that God has for you? Admit your sin. Admit your rebellion. Admit you're the one that should have the door slammed in your face. But thank Jesus that he died for you. And that is why, verse 13, Paul is in prison, as he writes. That's why he's in prison. That's why he's communicating this message. And he says, therefore, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. It's for your glory that I preach this message to you. The message that provides the password to God's presence. Jesus, the Messiah, his unsearchable riches and grace to you. Why are you here? I don't mean now. I mean, why did God create you? Why did he place you in the life that you've got? What really matters? Will you, for the rest of your life, seek to fulfill that great purpose of knowing and sharing Jesus? Because it's what he's created us for. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that Paul interrupted his train of thought to write these verses. And thank you that in them, Lord, you reveal to us our privilege and our purpose as you reveal the mystery and the mission and your wisdom. And the access to your presence is revealed to us too. Thank you that in the Lord Jesus, as brother and sister, we stand arm in arm, side by side, declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ, the cross of the Lord Jesus. We display to powers that we cannot see that you are the God of the universe who is all wise, all powerful, and who should be honored. And Lord, thank you too that we declare that you have made access to you something that we can know freely, confidently. And Father, we pray, I pray that your grace would work in our hearts this morning. Your Spirit, just as it did with Paul, would reveal that mystery of the cross and what it has achieved to our hearts. If there are those here today, Father, who as of yet haven't understood that, Father, would you open eyes? And would you thrill us with the privilege of knowing you? And help us to share you with those who don't yet know you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.